All right. Well, we're going to continue on in the series that we've been taking up really for the last nearly 2 years. And I'll tell you something, dear friends, that, you know, you go back over these statements and statements that you've read multiple times in many occasions, and yet somehow, some way, they just seem to become even more so important in the light of what's happening today. I want to quote here a statement. This is coming from Manuscript 39, 1906. And this, of course, is dealing with the fact that since time is running out, we need to really get busy doing what God has called us to do. So let's continue, shall we? Servant of the Lord says, I cannot express upon paper how deeply my heart is stirred as I realize that time is so short. Let no one read the Bible indifferently, meaning carelessly and as if it has no application to you. The fullness of iniquity will be reached when piety and truth of the Word of God are ignored. And I'll tell you something, dear friend. Boy, we're coming close to that. And then the words of David are appropriate. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Psalm 119:126. Any fallacy is likely to be received by the people who make void the law of God. And that's true, you know, not just in terms of the Sunday Sabbath issue. When you void out the law of God in your own life, you're susceptible to any kind of a fallacy, any kind of deception. And that's the critical thing. I think that's one of the reasons why so many people just are void of spiritual discernment. Because in their lives somewhere, they are cherishing sin, and of course sin is the transgression of the law. And if you offend in one point, you offend in all. And so, you know, it's not just the Sunday Sabbath issue that you can void the law of God out. You can void the law of God out before that in your life, of course. She goes on to say, there is a crisis just ahead of those who are acting short on a short-sighted policy. And again, I think that's the problem with today as well. People, it's short-sighted. This crisis has nothing to do with the Sunday Sabbath issue. It's not even closely or remotely tied in. Well, listen, I've said this time and time again. It's true, this is not the Sunday law, but the groundwork is being laid. There's no doubt about it. Remember, we've been told time and again in the spirit of prophecy that the Sunday movement works in darkness. It's not going to be done out in the open. So that means prior to the Sunday law, they would have been working on this movement to accomplish their objective. I mean, I just don't see how anybody cannot see that. And again, that's a short-sighted policy when people sit there and say, well, you know, it has no bearing. It's not really a relevant issue. I'm sorry, I think you're deadly mistaken. I really do. I think you're making a grievous mistake. She goes on to say, the rulers of the land will take their position above the creator of the world. And again, look, that's what they're doing today. That's what they're doing today. The leaders of the world are placing themselves above God. They're telling you, you can't go to church. Now, we're going to let you know, only if you get vaccinated, you can go to church. And even then, you got to wear a mask, you got to do this. They are controlling the church. And that's why I'm flabbergasted that so few can see it. You know, where are the ministers crying out? Very few of them are. They're just going along with the policy. The claims of the false Sabbath will be brought to the front, and the rulers and the people will act upon the principle of a short-sighted policy. And that's exactly right, because they don't see the end result of what's going to happen. Because it means the utter ruin of the human race. That's what's going to happen. They're living just for the moment. They don't see the end result of what's going to take place. And again, I sound like a broken record, but I'm sorry. But that is exactly what's happening right now. Too many Adventists and too many Christians in general are short-sighted. They don't see the end game of what's really going on. And I feel sorry for them. The false Sabbath, the first day of the week, will be accepted. And the rulers will unite with the man of sin to restore his lost ascendancy. So The political leaders of the world, dear friends, let's face it, they're going to push Sunday laws just like they're pushing this COVID con job on us. Except when it gets to that position, you're going to see mass arrests. You're going to see mass incarceration and many will be put to death. Now, it's over. You know, once that happens, it's over. There'll be no restoration of any society. The world will plummet itself into utter ruin and there'll be no turning back. The laws enforcing the observance of Sunday as the Sabbath will bring about a national apostasy from the principles of republicanism upon which this government has been founded. And again, that again is the critical republicanism. And of course, it's interesting, you know, the principles of republicanism, which were founded really by the Puritans of the 17th century. Of course, those of you in England who are watching, you know full well that during the 17th century, when the Puritans rose to power, that it radically altered the monarchy. It truly did. And the Puritans developed the theory of political theory of republicanism. And it was the Puritans who, when they came to the United States or North America, but when they came over to North America and landed there in Plymouth Rock and established the beginnings of the Republican principles of what would later then be incorporated into the United States Constitution. But that's really what's at stake. You know, the republicanism, the principles of the government that made the United States so great. Not just republicanism, of course, Protestantism, civil and religious freedoms. And all of that's going to be capitulated. And what people don't, again, this is what's so terrible in so many ways. The very thing that we're talking about, the republicanism, Protestantism, is what's under attack today. It's just so sad, but people, for whatever reason, can't see it. She goes on to say, the religion of the papacy will be accepted by the rulers, and the law of God will be made void. Now, that's interesting, the religion of the papacy, meaning Sunday observance. Remember, that's Rome's mark of authority. In other words, what is she claiming? She's above the Bible. The Catholic Church believes that it is superior to the Word of God. It is above the Bible. And her proof that she's above the Bible is that she changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And Sunday becomes her mark of authority that she's above the Word of God. And so when this great test comes, those who embrace Sunday are simply acknowledging the authority of Rome over God. Thus, they in then return receive the mark of the beast. The beast, of course, being Rome, her mark of authority is Sunday observance. She's above God. It's all about loyalty. Who are you loyal to? Is it God or Jesus or Satan? Who are you loyal to? So the religion of the papacy will be accepted by the rulers, and the law of God will be made void. It's interesting in Revelation 17 and 18, if you study those two chapters together, but 17, these shall have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These referred to the 10 horns, and it's not 10 kings or in the sense that they're, you know, separate entities. This is 10 is used as a symbolic number to represent the completion of everything, meaning the whole world. It's the leaders of the world. These shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall have one mind. They all have the same policy. And look what's happening around the world. Just about every single country on the face of the earth is enacting policies that are insane. They shall have one mind. That's what it means. One purpose in mind. And what will be the purpose in mind? Legislation of Sunday. They shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They will support Sunday legislation. It's coming. Sunday laws are coming. When the fifth seal was opened, John the Revelator in vision saw beneath the altar the company that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. After this came the scenes described in the 18th Revelation, when those who are faithful and true are called out from Babylon. And then, of course, Revelation 18, 1-5, come out of her, my people. Be not partaker of her sins, is quoted. So it's very interesting, though, why would she quote the fifth seal and then Revelation 18? In other words, showing a correlation between the two. Now, some people have taken this and said, well, you need to reinterpret the seals. The fifth seal, the souls under the altar, those during the time period of the church when the saints of God were persecuted and put to death for their faith. What is she saying? It's the same thing that's described in Revelation and in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. You see it over and over again. In other words, look, souls are going to be persecuted. Many are going to be put to death. During this time, the loud cry will be going out and many of those in the world and in the fallen churches and in the fallen religions of the world, they're coming out. It's really a synchronization of events. It's not a reinterpretation of the fifth seal. And so what's happening is you're finding the great persecution breaking out. Sadly, so many of God's people are going to be put to death during this period. And what happens? The loud cry goes out. So when you start seeing these types of things, realize what's happening. And of course, by the way, this is describing the loud cry in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. And we know that the latter rain is essential for the loud cry. Remember, only those who are partakers of the early rain receive the latter rain. And the early rain is the early workings of the Holy Spirit in your life to perfect your character, to overcome sin, to purge the defects from your character. That's the whole point Paul makes there in the book of Hebrews during the Day of Atonement. He's talking about the cleansing process, the purification process. Obviously, once the people of God are sealed, then the latter rain falls. And the latter rain is not given for the purification of character. It's not, that work is already done. The latter rain is to give the power to the people of God in order that they may go through the most extraordinary time in the history of the human race and proclaim the three angels' message. So you're witnessing some fascinating things here, but it's a fascinating statement she makes. Our time is short and we better get busy. We've got a work to do, brothers and sisters. We've got a work to do. Now's the golden opportunity. Would I tell you this? I'm encouraging you. I hope and pray you're praying for God's people, those who are working for the Lord, doing what they can in any capacity, and supporting them with your prayers and your financial means. Help them, dear friends. They need it. Believe me, they need it. So let's go on. We're going to look at another statement, 5T, page 451 to 454. And this is a very fascinating statement. And I want you to listen to this one. Now, this one I'm sure you're familiar with, but nonetheless, it's something that we should be aware of. As the approach of the Roman armies was a sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight, never to return. Of course, the sign of that apostasy she's referring to is the Sunday taking the place of the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath, dear friends, is God's sign. It's His, quote, mark of authority, that He is the true God, that God is who precisely claims He's precisely what He is, that He is the true God, and that the Sabbath was instituted for the human race to remind them that He is the Creator and that He is the Redeemer and that He alone is the rightful one to be worshipped. The seventh-day Sabbath has never been abrogated. It's never been modified. It's never been done away with. The law of God stands true. It's not nine commandments. It's 10 commandments. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Starting off with the word remember, implying what? That people would forget. And that's precisely what's happened. People have forgotten about the seventh-day Sabbath. And they're keeping not just Sunday, but the Muslims Friday and any other religion. I don't know all the other days that they keep or what they do. But having said that, dear friends, listen very carefully. When you see Sunday taking the place of the Sabbath from a legal standpoint, in other words, through legislation, the government's going to enforce Sunday laws. They're going to force you to go and worship on Sunday. Just like they're forcing people to take the vaccine. They're going to make you do it. Okay? They're threatening you right now. You don't get vaccines? we're going to cut you off from society. We're going to send you off to concentration camps. We're going to strip you of your job. We're going to take away all your livelihood. Now, they're not saying they're going to kill you, but that's what's coming next. You can better believe it. That's what's going to happen with the Sunday law. That's where it leads to. It's going to lead you down the path where the government is going to legislate Sunday and say, you know what? You don't comply. We're going to put you to death. And so that's where we're headed. But this is the sign to indicate to the people who understand what's going on. It's the sign that that probation is about to close. It's over. The world is finished. It's not going to recover. People are talking about, America and the world, it's going to be greater than it's ever been in the history. It's founding. Listen to me. No, it's not. Now, again, I've said this before. God can give us a reprieve. And I'm praying that God will give us a reprieve. However, we're never going to go back to the way it once was. That's never happening. In the history of, throughout the history of nations, in its recorded history, we never find one example of a nation who has fallen into such gross iniquity, immoral perversion, ever coming back greater than it ever was prior to when it had reached its pinnacle of glory. Never. You don't find one example. And so I think it's a fallacy some people are living, and especially here in the United States. I think they're delusional, frankly. But nonetheless, dear friends, you can see that this is where we're headed. This is where we're going. The people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress which the prophets had described as the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, dear friends, it's amazing. We have read this over and over again, and yet, as I said, you know, for the first time in my 40 years being a Christian, I can tell you this right now. I can see this happening. I can actually see, and I can see how it can happen. We're actually witnessing a microcosm, and really a slither of what is happening or what's going to happen. We can see it actually happen now. The cries of the faithful persecuted ones ascend to heaven. And as the blood of Abel cried from the ground, there are voices also crying to God from the martyrs' graves, from the sepulchres of the sea, from the mountain caverns, from the convent vaults. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? Listen very carefully. Now, what is she describing? Now, this is the fifth seal. And what's interesting, dear friends, what's interesting, she says, when this time comes, many will be persecuted, right? Many are going to be put to death. And the blood of the martyrs from the graves, and notice, sepulchres of the sea, the mountain caverns, the convent vaults, people are going to be locked away, hidden. Some will be put to death in various forms and fashions throughout the world, and their blood will rise up and cry out to God. God, it's time for you to judge. It's time for you to act. And he's going to. But I pray to God that we're not on the receiving end. The Lord is doing his work. All heaven is astir. The judge of all the earth is soon to arise and vindicate his insulted authority. And that's where it's at. They are insulting God's authority. Just like they're doing now, closing the church. Well, we're going to tell you when you can go to church. And as a matter of fact, we're going to tell you how many people you can have in your church. We're going to tell you also how you're going to go to church. You're going to wear a mask. We're going to tell you that in some cases you can't even sing a hymn. We're going to tell you what you can do and so forth and so on. I'm telling you, I'm sorry, dear friends. As soon as, and I know I've told you this before, but as soon as I heard they closed the churches, I knew something sinister was going on. I'm sure some of you also picked it up immediately too. What shocked me was the aftermath, how many couldn't see it. Well, this is just a health crisis. And I said to myself, when people told me, it's a health issue, it's healthy, I thought to myself, are you insane? Have you lost your mind? You can't see beyond that? It's not the health issue. Since when has the government ever been concerned about your well-being? You can't be that naive. It's impossible that you're that gullible. There's no way you could possibly believe the government and the national media actually cares about you. If you do, I'm telling you, you deserve what you get in life. The mark of deliverance will be set upon the men who keep God's commandments, who revere his law, and who refuse to the mark of the beast or of his image. Now this is the mark of deliverance. I love the way that's describing the seal of God. It's the mark of deliverance. And what is the seal of God? Well, listen, it's the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, the fourth commandment. How is that the seal of God? Remember, dear friends, remember that the Sabbath is the seal or sign of God. Ezekiel 20:20, don't you remember? It's the seal and sign of God. It's the sign of God's authority in your life and on your life. Those who have acknowledged Christ as Savior and Lord of their life and continue to do so will receive the sign of God's approval, the sign of his authority, and that's the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that points out the true God. You go back into the Old Testament, and time again, you will find God distinguishing himself from all the other pagan gods and heathen gods. You know how he did it? He did it by proving that God can create and that the heathen gods can't create. And the prime example of that is in the Egyptian authority with Moses and Pharaoh. You know, when Moses threw down that staff didn't pretend it was a snake. God took a piece of wood and made out of that wood a living snake. But the Egyptians of Egypt, that was just magic they were using, an illusion. It didn't turn to, those staffs didn't turn to snakes. That was an illusion. See, Satan can't create. Only God can create. Satan can counterfeit. He can perform miracles, but he can't create. And the true sign that God is the true God above all the other heathen pagan gods is that God can create. And the seventh day Sabbath is a sign of creation, that God is the creator. That's why it's the sign of God, the seal of God. Okay? And that's called the mark of deliverance will be set upon the men who keep God's commandments. So notice here's very interesting how that the mark of deliverance, the seal of God, the sign of God, is in direct correlation with the Ten Commandments. It has something to do with the Ten Commandments. And we know that again, as I said, the fourth commandment. They revere God's law and they refuse the mark of the beast or his image. They refuse to go along. Now I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. Not an easy thing. Moral courage, I think, is harder than physical courage. And right now, we're being tested. We're being tested on that issue. Are we going to go along? A lot of people have no problem. They just go along. Now, I think a number of them are doing it because they're just completely ignorant of the facts. They don't realize what's really going on because they don't really study for themselves. They simply take the word of whatever the national media says and they come simply comply. They figure, well, everybody else is doing it. I'll do it too. But that's not an excuse. You've got to study for yourselves. God has revealed what is to take place in the last days. That is, people may be prepared to stand against the tempest of opposition and wrath. Those who have been warned of the events before them are not to sit in calm expectation of the coming storm, comforting themselves that the Lord will shelter his faithful ones in the day of trouble. Now, this is the stop right there. Those of us who know what's coming, okay? We know what's coming. You're not to sit down with your hands folded up and say, well, nothing we can do. The Lord's going to take care of me anyways. Well, hey, you know what? You got a work to do. Hang on here, dear friends. You got a work to do, and that's a preparation. First and foremost, you better make sure your life is right with God and your fellow man. That's first and foremost. And then you've got to do everything you can in your power to help others along the way. She goes on to say, we are to be as men waiting for their Lord, not in idle expectancy, but in earnest work with unwavering faith. Get busy. Let's go. We've got a work to do. Share your faith. Do it in any and every way possible. Get out there and share your faith. Don't just wait for things to happen. Make something happen. It is no time now to allow our minds to be engrossed with the things of minor importance. So start setting your priorities. Focus on the essentials. While men are sleeping, Satan is actively arranging matters so that the Lord's people may not have mercy or justice. Now, I want you to think about that. While we've been sleeping, you know what Satan's been doing? Orchestrating events with the leaders of the world and other entities in order that when the crisis comes, no mercy, no justice will be shown to us. The Sunday movement is now making its way in darkness. Notice, it's making its way how? In darkness. I've said this before, and I'm convinced even more so now. I think what's happening today may well be, as I say, the preparatory work for Sunday laws. And I think that there are people who are pushing Sunday laws who may well be involved in what's going on now. Because the same characteristics, identical characteristics, they're identical to the Sunday law, is happening right now. The exact same thing, except you got COVID, and then later it will be the Sunday Sabbath issue. You got the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. You got the Sunday versus the Sabbath. The only one thing difference between now and then is the death decree will be issued during the Sunday Sabbath issues. So the Sunday movement is now making its way in darkness, meaning the Sunday movement has been taking place, dear friends. It's been going on. You know, when Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah in Daniel chapter 3 saw that image go, you know, standing up in the plains of Dura. Listen, it took time to build that. It didn't take, you know, that wasn't put up in a day. It would have taken months, perhaps a year or more. Who knows how long? But it would have taken some time. You got to collect all the gold. You got to fashion a mold. You got to pour it, got to cool it. Then you got to set it up. I mean, it takes time. And then orchestrating all the musicians. So it wasn't just, oh, let's just all get together and meet in the plains of Dura. This was a well-orchestrated event from start to finish. It takes time. You need administrators. You need plans, policies. You got to work it all out. That takes time. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as well as Daniel, of course, he wasn't there at the time, but however, that because of their political position, they would have heard something going on in the king's palace about what's taking place. Now, I would like to believe and think, and I don't think I'm wrong, that when they found out what was going on, they warned their brothers and sisters of what was taking place and told them to get ready. You know the sad tragedy is? When the music played, everybody bowed the knee to Baal, except for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What does that tell you? So Sunday movement is already in the works. It's working behind closed doors. Why? Because the wicked who are doing this, they don't want people to know what they're up to. And that's just like Satan. He doesn't want people to know what's going on. Look what it goes on to say. The leaders are concealing the true issue. Notice the leaders. This is not just the Sunday movement. This is the leaders of the land. They know what's going on. And I am convinced, as I said to you, that what we're seeing today is that's what their end game is, a Sunday law. That's why the whole world's involved. That's why all the governments of the world are involved. They're all going along with it. Because they are concealing the true issue. Not just with COVID, but what's really behind what's coming down the pike. She says, the leaders are concealing the true issue, and many who united the movement do not themselves see whether the undercurrent is tending. They can't figure out where it's all going to lead. Because there are people who are involved in this who are innocent. They don't realize. They're naive. She goes on to say, its professions are mild and apparently Christian, but when it shall speak, it will reveal the spirit of the dragon. And that's what you see. And again, even like now with the COVID crisis, you started off, oh, we're trying to help you, want to help you now, we want to get you. And then things said, well, look, we like to give incentives to help you along the way because we know sometimes these are tough times and blah, 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 blah. And now it's threatenings. They're threatening, they're arresting people, they're shutting churches down around the world and other places. And oh, you can't go to church unless you're vaccinated. No, we're not going to let you do it. You know, I would tell them, I don't care. I'm not taking the vaccine. I'm not going to wear a mask in church. You're not going to tell me how to worship God. You don't have any jurisdiction over my conscience, and you don't have any jurisdiction over the church. Period. Bottom line. I don't care what apparent crisis is going on. I don't care if the entire earth is cracking like an egg. You still don't have any jurisdiction. There are listen very carefully. There are no conditions that justify any entity usurping the authority of God over man. None. It is our duty to do all in our power to avert the threatened danger. So we should do everything we can to avert what's going on. How do you do that? Well, we should be warning the people of the dangers that come, that are coming, and proclaim religious and civil liberties. And again, our many of our leaders in our church are an utter disgrace. They ought to hang their heads in shame. They have let the not only the church down, they let God down, they let the world down. We should be warning the people of the world of the threatened danger that lies ahead. We should endeavor to disarm prejudice by placing ourselves in the proper light before the people. And wouldn't it have been beautiful had we as a church presented the health message during this crisis in the proper light? How many people we could have won over to the truth? Instead, our church, our health institutions, for the most part, are utterly silent. We should bring before them the real question at issue. And that's the real, in other words, what's really going on? What's really happening? Thus interposing the most effectual protest against the measures to restrict liberty of conscience. Don't you see? If you press the issue to the real cause of what's going on, you make an effectual protest. What's really going on restricting the liberty of conscience? And that's the issue, friends. Liberty of conscience is the issue. And once again, it's amazing to me how many Christians can't even see the issue. It's absolutely amazing to me. We should search the scriptures and be able to give a reason of our faith. Says the prophet, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, it's interesting qualification of who none of the wicked shall understand. Why don't they understand? Because the wicked shall do wickedly. In other words, they're not stopping, they're not repenting of their sins. See, we've all at one time been a wicked person. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, what happens? You cease to be wicked, right? Now the wise, meaning the righteous, they shall understand. Meaning those who repented of their sins will understand. Those who love God will understand the truth. The wicked, those who love sin and refuse to change their wicked ways, they're never going to understand, no matter how much you tell them. What did Jesus say? Though one rose from the dead, they still won't believe. Those who have access to God through Christ have an important work before them. Now is the time to lay hold of the arm of strength. The prayer of David should be the prayer of the pastors and laymen. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Let the servants of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, crying, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. God has always wrought for his people in their greatest extremity when there seemed the least hope that ruin could be averted. And I love that concept that God brings you to the precipice. It's a scary, you don't want to go through it, which is natural, but he brings you to the precipice. And what happens? It's at that very moment God wrought a mighty miracle on your behalf. What happens? It intensifies your praise. It intensifies your deliverance. God is going to allow this to happen till it reaches a boiling point, and then he's going to step in. And when he does, just pray to the good Lord, we're on the right side. She goes on to say that the designs of the wicked men, the enemies of the church, are subject to his power and overruling providence. Man, what a powerful promise. What reassurance that is. I don't care what the wicked are designing, the enemies of the church. They are subject to his power and overruling providence. God says, I'm not going to let you do that. You're not going to be permitted. And that tells you God's in control. See, we should have never shut down our churches. Never. Had the Seventh-day Adventist Church stood up and said, we are not closing our churches. That's a violation of the First Amendment. It's a violation of our liberty of conscience. We're not going to let you do that. We are still going to go to church. And look, I've said this time and again. Friends, when there's a crisis, when there is a crisis, what better place could you possibly go to? Where? Other than the church. Where? The church is where you should be. And as I said, if the conference wants to comply with the insane mandates of the governments, then it's up to us to continue to worship the Lord as he has ordered us. And that means starting home churches. Do it. If that's what it's got to take, then start them up. And don't comply. It's just as simple as that. He can move upon the hearts of statesmen. The wrath of the turbulent and disaffected, the haters of God, his truth, and his people can be turned aside even as the rivers of waters are turned if he orders it thus. Now that, man, No matter, God can move on the statesman to turn the tide. Imagine if we'd have taken a stand and boldly defended the truth and proclaimed the health message. How do you know that God wouldn't have turned the tide in our favor and this whole COVID thing would have went away? We'll never know. See, we'll never know what God could have done for us because we squandered the opportunity. We squandered the opportunity. And now what's happened? The tyrants in government are realizing that the Christians are utterly weak. They talk a good talk, but they can't walk it. They are gutless when it matters, and they don't have the moral courage and fortitude to stand up. They knew full well they were violating religious liberty. They knew full well that's what they were doing, and that they were taking jurisdiction from God regarding the church. They knew that. You think they're dumb? But they saw how easily the Christian church just folded up and surrendered, and they thought, wow. Man, no, not one denomination in the world withstood us. We'll keep pressing. If they're not going to surrender, or if they're not going to fight, we'll keep moving. And that's what they did. They kept going and kept going. And now here we are nearly 2 years after the event. And it's still going on. And you know what? You look over the horizon, you don't see any end at all. Because even after 2 years, most of the churches, they're still not fighting. She goes on to say, prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Man, prayer. And how many of us have been actually engaging in praying that God will wrought, miraculously in behalf of the people of God? You know, Lord, please help us. Please help us more than ever. And I frankly think that's what should be done more and more in churches when you meet together. Less preaching, more praying. He who marshals the stars in order in the heavens, whose word controls the waves of the great deep, the same infinite creator will work on behalf of his people if they call upon him in faith. He wants to work in our behalf. And again, what a shame we squandered a beautiful opportunity to see the Red Sea part. You're right? You know, just like, can you imagine having witnessed that? Witnessing the departing of the Red Sea. I mean, that is unthinkable, man. Or the walls of Jericho falling down, or some other miraculous event taking place. Can you imagine living through that, witnessing that? Well, the same thing can work. God hasn't changed. He's got the same power. The opportunity presented itself, and we didn't take advantage of it. She goes on to say, he will restrain the forces of darkness until the warning is given to the world, and all who will heed it are prepared for the conflict. So between now and then, God's going to do everything he can, and he's going to restrain the worldly powers until everybody's warned. And when it does then happen, and they're prepared for what's coming, then God's going to let it all unleash. Again, I hope and pray we know we're on the right side. She goes on to say, the wrath of man shall praise thee, says the psalmist. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God means that testing truth shall be brought to the front and become the subject of examination and discussion, even if it is through the contempt placed upon it. In other words, the hostility, when it says the wrath of man shall praise thee, the wrath of man, when an issue is brought to the front, man's hostility towards it will not in any way diminish the discussion. It agitates the discussion. It only makes it more intense regarding that. And that's why, again, what a golden opportunity we had. We had a golden opportunity to present the health message and to present the truth of religious liberty regarding these issues. We had the opportunity. And by the way, when Sunday laws do come, there are going to be a lot of Christians who are not going to be able to justify the keeping of the Sabbath in opposition to the Sunday law. Because they're going to find out that if you sanctioned government authority now to go along with this COVID con job, what makes you think they're going to listen to your argument then? Because they're going to simply say, well, listen, you gave us jurisdiction over the church during that crisis. You had no problem with that. Well, we're simply extending the jurisdiction. We're just claiming the same authority that you acknowledge that we have. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be disappointed. A lot of people. We better wake up. She says the minds of the people must be agitated. And again, see, that's the whole point. When the issue came, We could have presented our case and agitated the entire world. We could have agitated the entire world to think about these things. Every controversy, every reproach, every slander will be God's means of provoking inquiry and awakening minds that otherwise would slumber. Thus it has been in the past history of God's people. For refusing to worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the three Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace. But God preserved his servants in the midst of the flames, and the attempt to enforce idolatry resulted in bringing the knowledge of the true God before the assembled princes and the great men of the vast kingdom of Babylon. There you go. You got the prime example, Daniel 3. Had that crisis not come, they would not have had the opportunity to stand, and thus the result would have been they would have not been able to present before Nebuchadnezzar and the other leaders of the world how great God is. God revealed himself. That's the point. God revealed himself. When God's church refuses to act, when an opportunity presents itself, God cannot reveal himself. So when the decree went forth forbidding prayer to any god save the king, as Daniel, according to his custom, made his supplications three times a day to the God of heaven, the attention of the princes and rulers was called to this case. That's Daniel 6, by the way. He had the opportunity to speak for himself, to show who is the true God and to present the reason why he alone should receive worship and duty, rendering to him praise and homage, and the deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den as another evidence of the being whom he had worshipped was the true and living God. Now look, she just gave two examples, Daniel 3, Daniel 6. In this particular case, you realize the government authorities told Daniel, not just Daniel, but all people, you can't worship and pray to your God. You can only pray to our God. And he gave him a period of time, says you can't do it. What did Daniel do? He didn't hide it. He wasn't being boastful. He wasn't, being arrogant about it. But he opened his doors towards Jerusalem, the windows, right? He opened them up. He bowed his knee as he had always done and prayed. We shut our churches down, dear friends. I want you to think about what we did. The government told everybody, you're going to shut all your churches. You can't go to church now. And we obeyed. I'm telling you right now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with few exceptions, within the church, is an utter disgrace. Along with all the other churches of Protestantism, the apostates, they've capitulated as well. There's few exceptions. We should have never shut our churches down. People could have said, like in Daniel's day, well, you don't have to pray right now. You don't have to, and just shut your windows, Daniel. Just pray by yourself in the closet. Get in the room by yourself and pray. But this was a bigger issue. It wasn't about prayer. It was the government overreaching its authority into the realm of the authority of God and dictating to the conscience of the individual, saying what they can do in regarding the nature of the worship of God. And Daniel said, no, I'm not doing it. And by the way, this had nothing to do with the Sabbath. This was about prayer. We, as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to seek the Lord and ask for his forgiveness for what we have done. We have clearly demonstrated we are not capable and we are not willing to stand for God when the crisis demands it. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. So the imprisonment of Paul brought the gospel before kings, princes and rulers who otherwise would not have had this light. Now again, here's the third example, the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts. Look what happened to him. The poor fellow was persecuted, hunted down, and thrown in prison. I mean, we know in Acts chapter 4, for example, chapter 5, go back and read those two chapters. Man, they were told they couldn't even mention the name of Jesus anymore. They couldn't even do that. You can't preach. They said, we're going to still do it. We ought to obey God rather than men. What happened to us? For years we've been preaching that. For years. No excuse. No excuse. Disgraceful. The efforts made to retard the progress of truth will serve to extend it. That's the whole point. We had an opportunity to extend to the world the three angels' message and the health message. We had an opportunity. Once again, I'm just going to... The last 2 years have clearly demonstrated, it shows how spiritually weak so many are within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. How many are so spiritually out of touch with reality. The excellence of truth is more clearly seen from every successive point. from which it may be viewed. Error requires disguise and concealment. That's the thing. Why do you think they're hiding all this that's going on right now with the COVID vaccines? Why do you think they're hiding the real ingredients and the statistical analysis of actually how many people really have died as a result of the COVID vaccines? They're not dying from COVID. They're dying from the vaccines. Why do you think they're concealing it? Because they know the truth. Vaccines are not going to prevent you from getting COVID. They even admit it. So the question is, why then take the vaccine? What's the point? There's something else that's going on. It's more sinister. All you have to do is do some research. Man, it's not that difficult. Error requires disguise and concealment. It clothes itself as an angel robes. And that's what they're doing. We're here to save you. We want to save humanity. We want you to be healthy and happy. Oh, it's what we want from you. We just want the best for you. They're liars. They are lying. And they know they're lying. It clothes itself in angel robes, and every manifestation of its real character lessens its chance of success. And that's what we could have done. We could have exposed it for what it was in the beginning, that it was all a lie. The people whom God has made the depositories of his law are not to permit their light to be hidden. And that's what we did for nearly 2 years. We hid the light. The truth must be proclaimed in dark places of the earth. Obstacles must be met and surmounted. You know, when obstacles are thrown up, that's not the time to cave in or capitulate or yield. That's the time to move forward. A great work is to be done, and this work has been entrusted to those who know the truth. They should make mighty intercession with God for help now. Now, again, the key, prayer. Pray that God delivers us. Pray that God gives us a little more time. Pray that God postpones what's coming. Pray that God, so that we have a reprieve, that we can come to our senses and shake the lethargy that we're in and then reform and repent of our sins. The love of Christ must be diffused in their own hearts. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them, and they must be ready to take a stand in the judgment. I'm going to close with this statement. Or this last paragraph. While they are consecrating themselves to God, a convincing power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others, and its light will find access to many hearts. And again, that's the whole point, what God wanted to do. Had we consecrated ourselves to God, had we given ourselves and moved forward when the obstacles were presented, so many people would have been convinced of the truth. We must sleep no longer on Satan's enchanted ground, but call into requisition all our resources and avail ourselves of every faculty with which Providence has furnished us. The last warning is to be proclaimed before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, and the promise is given, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Promise of reassurance. God, I'm with you. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. Move forward. Have faith in me. Trust in me. And watch what I'll do for you. Well, I'm going to leave it here. And I want to let you know again, dear friends, we need to move forward. And I'm sure, no doubt, there's some of you who've been doing exactly what God has said from the very beginning. You've been faithful to God. You've been working for God. You've been doing everything that God's required of you during this opportunity. And you have been witnessing in God's behalf. God bless you. God bless you. Whoever you are, God bless you. Keep pressing forward. Don't lose faith. And to those who have maybe fallen by the wayside for whatever reason, it may be, listen to me. Don't give up. God loves you. He wants you in the kingdom of heaven. You need to shake off the lethargy and press forward now. Don't worry about the past. Move forward. You can't change the past now, but you can change the present and the future. In other words, you got to change your life and move forward in Christ, and God will bless your efforts. All right? We saw what happened to Elijah, the poor fella. Remember? He did a miraculous work, and then she threatened him, and Jezebel threatened him, and what happened? He cowered, went and ran under the juniper tree, and God said, "What are you doing here? That's not where you're supposed to be. I didn't call you to run underneath the juniper tree. Get back out there into the fight. You got a work to do." And that's when that happens. Good people, good righteous people can sometimes, you know, have a weak moment. That's, you know, it's understandable. Well, you know, look, it happens. Okay? And we've all fallen short of God's glory, so no one's right, more righteous than the next. However, dear friends, however, we must get busy, all of us. And so I want to again encourage you, keep your faith in Christ, and continue to pray for Judy and I. And again, I want to thank those of you who have been supporting our work for all that you've been doing. I really do appreciate it. And may God bless you and your families. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege once again that we have to come together to fellowship. Please, dear Lord, watch over us, bless us and keep us. And through Christ our Lord, help us, dear Lord, to have wisdom from above. Give us moral courage to do what's right. And dear God, please, please come and take our hearts. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.